Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry, Northfield, Vermont.
You know, one thing that hit me when we first started during the songs is this, you know, all good things come down from the Father of Lights, and, you know, isn't that true? Well, there's a couple of verses that were been kicking around my head, like, most of the week or something like that, and that's kind of a scary thought. Of course, now if I can find them, it's a scary thought. Something's bouncing around my head. Well, I guess it's a good thought. I know. You know, I have these marked, and of course, now I can't find them. The first one I wanted to go to or mention is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Now, one thing that we had talked about at the minister's conference is that we talked about how enduring hardness as a soldier. So let me just read that. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The other one that came into me is one that I've been talking about for a while, or has been kind of a theme, is verse it says we all have the same measure of faith. That's in Romans. And I had it marked, but it was just a bark mark, not with an actual mark. But it talks about giving us the same measure of faith. No, it's in 12 or 11. Well, 3. Okay. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The last verse that's been kicking around my head is Hebrews 13. Which one was that, Karen? 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now, one of the things that's been, and I tie these in together, one of the things that's been going on is, first of all, over the last, well, since the conference, the theme of the conference was really enduring hardness as a soldier. Now, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we volunteer to join the Army. You know, it's like today's Army. You know, we volunteer for the Army. It's a volunteer Army. We're not drafted in it anymore. So when we accept Jesus Christ, we become part of His Army. Now, part of that army that we endure is we have to learn to be trained. And part of that training is something that we go through so that we learn to be an effective fighting unit. But let me step back for a second. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we take a little part of what we have, that faith that was given to us, that as we walk through this world, prior to accepting Jesus, you know, we've taken this faith that was given to us, and I've talked about this in the past and how we give it to everything around us, and that when we finally accept Jesus, we take a little bit of this faith and we give it to Him. And part of the process that Jesus does is He takes that faith and He purifies that faith and He makes it something He can use. Okay. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become into His army. Now, when you look at the natural, things in the natural reflect things in the spiritual. Okay, I'm going to try to bring this down to the way the army's organized. And being a soldier, that's kind of something I have some understanding of, experience with. You know, when we look at, when Davey talks about God's army, he talks about there's being the commander-in-chief, which is Jesus Christ, and then you have the apostles, which are generals. You have the colonels, which are prophets. We have the majors, which are evangelists. We have the pastors, which are captains. We have the lieutenants, which are teachers. Well, that reflection of the natural army is actually even greater than, it goes into finer detail than that. And let me give you an example. When you look at the natural army, our natural army, the United States Army, and I'm going to go back to actually the early days because things have kind of blurred in the way things are organized now. When you look at that, you have three parts, branches of the Army, or three areas of the Army. You have combat service support, you have combat support, and you have combat arms. Now, when you look at combat arms, it's broken down into infantry, artillery, and when nowadays cavalry, you have armor. In the modern days, you have armor. You have aviation, combat aviation. But going back to a little bit farther, and I'm kind of rambling around here because the distinctions over the years have actually changed because of technology. But when you go back into the Army and you look at the main thrust of the whole Army, the main focus of the whole Army is the infantry. You know, it is the infantry by which we take the land. It is the infantry by which everything in the Army revolves around supporting. So when we join God's Army, the very first thing that happens is we essentially volunteer for the infantry. Now, in the infantry, when we get into there, you know, what do we come in as? Okay, typically, we come in as a private. Okay, you're not coming in as a lieutenant. I mean, there are times when you come in as a lieutenant, but really, what you do is you come in as a private. You come in at the lowest rank. And when you look at that rank, why is it that you're a private? You know, why is it that we come in as a private? You know, one thing that I look at, Davey talks about, he talks about our measure of faith. You know, when we have our measure of faith and we chip it away and we finally give that little piece to the Lord and he purifies it and he makes it something of useful to us so that we can take that faith and pull it back together and make it a bigger piece of faith. And over the time, that faith grows and grows and grows, and eventually our goal is to have all that faith back on Jesus Christ, purified from the things of the world. You know, when we accept Jesus Christ, we become in the infantry. I hope this makes sense because it sounds like rambling. It made sense to me before I came up here. But what happens is that one of the things in the military, our faith is really proportional to our position in the military. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was essentially an enlisted footman and a soldier. When I entered the Army, I'm essentially an enlisted man as a soldier. And as I gained experience and as I gained knowledge in the way that the military worked, I moved up in my rank. Now, and likewise in the military, when you enlist, the gun or the weapon that you're given is, they call it a pea shooter, okay? It's an M16, it's an M4, okay? It's the smallest caliber weapon that you can essentially have in the military and fight, okay? If you think about that, the M16 has a very tiny bullet. That little tiny bullet is essentially equivalent to the faith that we've given Jesus Christ. Now, while it's devastating, it's a very small weapon. Okay, it doesn't have much penetration. Has I moved up in rank in the military, or as you move up in rank in the military, what happens is that you move from the M16 to a squad-based weapon a team-based weapon. Okay, you move up from an M16 to a M60. Okay, bigger bullets, fire more rapid firepower. As our faith increases in the Lord, the same thing happens. You know, we go from that M16 to that M60. Okay, the bullets are bigger. You can fire more of them. They have more penetrating power, and they have greater devastating effects. As my faith increases, eventually I get up to the artillery size. Very big bullet, very devastating power, and it becomes more effective in the fight. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, going back to Hebrews, one of the problems that we have when we first accept the Lord when I first accepted the Lord, I didn't understand the battle, okay? I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and as a private, I'm thrown out there. And yes, of course, me, actually, when I entered the military, I thought I knew everything. But one thing I didn't do, what I really didn't understand is I didn't understand the order of the battle. I didn't understand the battle itself. And just like a private in the Army, I didn't understand the battle that was going on around me. Now, I could look at the battle around me and I could see what was happening, but I didn't understand the broader picture of that battle. As I increased in rank, I had a better understanding of that battle. Okay? Because from being in an individual position, you were brought to a crew serve position, and then you were brought up at the platoon level position in the company and so forth, you have a better picture of that battle. And just like we're a Christian, when we accept the Lord, we're that private. As we move up in rank or in faith, which is based upon our faith, really, our rank is based upon our faith, as we move up in faith and in rank, we have a better understanding of that picture. And as we increase more and more, as our faith increases more and more, we have a better overview of what's going on us. And where this comes back to, and what my whole point of this whole thing is, you know, I'm sitting in battle. I'm sitting engaging in a battle as a young Christian, or even as a mature Christian. Because I'm engaged actively in a battle, I don't necessarily have full oversight of really what's going on. Okay, you know, it's like you're sitting in a foxhole and you're getting fired at. The only thing I can think of and the only thing I really care of is how to get those people from firing at me. One of the things that we have to learn to do is that the Lord puts people over us. Okay? Lord puts people over us. And what is the thing about those people who are over us, who are in our line, our chain of command? They have the bigger weapons. Okay? They're in the position of lieutenant. They're in the position of captain, major, colonel, general, whatever, commander in chief, because they have the bigger weapons. And what happens is we get in this battle and we get in this fight, and all I can see is I got my little pea shooter and I'm sitting there shooting at the people I can see around me. But what weapons do we have at our disposal? You know, I have the ability to pick up the phone and call the captain or the lieutenant and say, I need some artillery over here. Okay, fine. That command goes out. You know, maybe a pastor or an evangelist or a prophet or an apostle all of a sudden starts praying for me. Okay, because they have the heavy artillery. They have a better overview of the battle that's going on, first of all, because they have the experience of that battle. And second of all, they also have a knowledge of what else is going on in the battles around us. You know, as a private, I care about the guy coming over the hill As a captain, I care about the guys coming over the hill. As a battalion commander, I care about my mission in that battle. I have a better picture of that battle. What we need to learn to do when we get in these spiritual battles, when we get in these fights, is that we have to realize that my firepower is not limited to the guns I have in my possession. My firepower is limited, is multiplied by the combat service support or the other combat arms. You know, I can sit there and be in a battle and I don't rightly engage that battle or I don't rightly perceive how that battle is being fought. But I have the ability to pick up the phone and say, you know what, I need the artillery here. And that call goes out to those in the spiritual world who have the greater faith to help lighten that load or that battle that's going on in front of us. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay, it makes sense to me. Okay. You know, we have to get to the point to realize that we as a body have that firepower. We as a body need to work together. In the military, it's called synchronization, I believe. It's been so long, but you know, you have a synchronized battlefield, okay? You have the infantry attacking, you have the armor coming from the side, you have the combat air support coming on top of you, you have the artillery sitting there prepping it, and the general at the end knows what's going on because he's the one who's coordinating all this stuff. But he may not necessarily know that you need artillery right then and there, or mortars, or whatever we have going on. You know, we have to fight together as a unit. We have to fight together as a unit in order to be successful, because how do you defeat an enemy? You divide and conquer. If we're not of one mind or we're not of one spirit, then we can't stand. That mind and that spirit has to be the mind and spirit of Jesus Christ. And if you ever get outside of that mind and spirit, you're in trouble. You know, we have to look at the field, the battle that we're fighting for, in the way that the military engages it. You know, this battle, we need to learn to rightly divide. And, you know, as a private, I need that help. I need the help of those above me so I understand what's going on. So, let us learn to call for that help when we need it. Let us learn to look to the Lord and to the line of authority, which is the chain of command, when we need that help. Because I can tell you, when you have a general lobbing artillery shells or commanding the artillery to turn on a target, you don't want to be that target. Okay. I know when I first joined the military and I was sitting there as a private and I was working with a mortar platoon, I'm like, what good are these mortars? I mean, they're just tiny 80-millimeter mortars. Then I, you know, as I matured, I realized, like, I certainly don't want to be the guy running through those mortars. They're devastating, and they're tiny. Imagine what a 155 or an 8-inch gun is going to do. And that's going to tear up the battlefield. We have the access to those tools, to that firepower. We need to learn to know when to call upon it. And it's only out of pride that we don't call upon it. You know, the motto of the Army in the old days is be all you can be. Okay? It's all about you. Okay? The motto of the Army today is the Army of One. We need to be that Army of One mind, one soul, one spirit. We need to be the Army of One, which is the body of Christ.
Okay. Praise God. you turn this off, Charlie? All right, I'll turn it off. There we go. A couple of things. First of all, I want you to, Charlie was talking about being a soldier and enduring hardness, and he went through a description, obviously, of how the physical armies people see out here work. Praise God. And it is parallel to what happens in the spirit. This morning I got a call from a fellow minister down in South Carolina. It was funny. He, I guess, described it in the service today as, I called in an airstrike. I was down. And, you know, and he went forward and ministered today. Praise God. I told him, nah, get back in there, soldier. You know, and but the couple of the points associated with that I want people to understand, and one of the things that a lot of people have never gotten, for example, there are a lot of Christians who never reported for duty as a soldier. A lot of Christians never reported for duty. They thought when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their part was done. Okay, the idea that, no, that was the beginning of a new life was somehow lost. And a lot of times that happened because of the way ministers ministered to them. The whole focus was on getting you to do that, and then once you did that, well, we just want to keep you part of the club because now you're okay. They didn't want to train people. What do people who have some more experience, when you go into training in the military, you have somebody who's been through some things, who's had some experience, who's had to be toughened up out there by what it's like in combat so he can prepare somebody else for it, right? And so many soldiers many Christians have never reported for duty as soldiers. And one of the things that they do when you report for duty as a soldier is they teach you everything about that weapon they do give you. They said you know how to use it in battle. Because if you don't know how to use that weapon in battle, it's going to stink to be you when you're out there in the field. And anybody who's really ever had the experience of coming to the Lord where their life changed, they made a decision. They were going one way, and they made a decision, wrong way, bridge out, turn back. You know, they finally saw the signs that were pointing to them to say, okay, I probably should have gotten this a long time ago, but I'm just beginning to see the light. You know what I mean? Anybody have that kind of experience? And they go, all right, I'll turn around. When you turn around, I'll tell you what, you're going to get hit immediately with a battle. Because when you literally turn around, all the people are still going the other way. Are now, you know, as you're turning back this way, they're all coming at you. And they're not coming at you saying, oh, you know what? Turn back. Oh, okay, yeah. No, they're saying, what are you doing going that way? This is the way you're supposed to go. It's called a spiritual battle. It's called a battle. And it's going to take some help to win that battle. And the one thing in Charlie talking about the chain of command and the like and the call, all of that is extremely important. But the one thing that we have in the Lord that in the natural army you don't have, okay, is we have a commander in chief who we can go to. You know, sometimes, you know, you watch those movies, watch the old military movies and the communication thing, they're trying to phone in an airstrike, or, you know, phone in artillery or phone in this, and then bam, the guy who runs that thing gets killed. And or the machine gets a bullet through it and it doesn't work anymore. And you're like, oh, crap, what do I do now? You know what I'm saying? Well, the fact of the matter is, the beauty is we have access to the commander-in-chief. Can you imagine the president taking the private's call? Oh, yes, private, I'm so pleased to hear from you today. Don't have anything better to do than to talk to you. Right? No, that's not how it works in the natural. But in the Lord, I'll tell you what, you call on him, he'll take care of the different things that need to be done. And he may use a person. He may intervene on his own. But whichever way in which it is, it's still him who has done it. It's still him who has done it. And so we have that chain of command. If we will put our faith in the Lord, the extraordinary thing is that he will work through that chain of command to each of our benefits. Charlie mentioned being a private, and he didn't answer the one question, why do we come in as a private? Because we don't know anything. What do we think we're going to come in as? What's it? To learn to serve. That's right. I remember when I came to the Lord, and Davey said to me, he said, Steve, he said, you're under everybody. He said, my dogs got more spiritual discernment than you. He was right. His dog, when a person had a demonic spirit, came in. Now, this was a dog that was very nice, generally. Leap up and down when all the Christians would come, and he'd leap up and down and greet you and just love you and everything. Somebody with a demonic spirit came. I'd say, better watch this one. So I was learning from the dog. And then my 6-year-old nephew there, James, you know, we'd be in service and stuff like that. And after service, James would turn around and say something to me, and I'd be like, praise God. That was good. Thank you, Lord. You know what I'm saying? And then I'd go out, hang out by the camp for the fire and stuff like that. We're burning and everything. And Jim would say something to me. And I'd be like, wow, thank you, Lord. That was good. And what happened is every member of the body was continuously ministering to me. And I was just eating it up like candy. Wow, this is good. Wow, that's good. Wow, wow, wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I say that is that, it, as the scripture says, then if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. So as you show yourself faithful in the position you've been given, you know, latrine digger and cleaner and coffee getter and every other kind of gopher that people don't really want to do. They want somebody else to do for them, right? We all want to go to the bathroom, but we'd rather somebody else dig the latrine out for us, right? We'd rather somebody else clean out the latrine. Right? So you go through and you're faithful in little, it says you'll be faithful in much. And so the Lord recognizes if you demonstrate your faithfulness in that, he'll give you something more important, and he'll give you something more important, and he'll give you something more important, which is largely what Charlie was talking about. Now, if you go through, and I encourage folks to read chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, because it was 12:3 that Charlie read through over there. But chapter 12, what's interesting on the back side of the verse you read, Charlie, is all about the gifts of the Spirit. It's about the gift of the healing being delivered to people, the gift of prophecy being given out, the gift of miracles, all the gifts, which are what? The weapons that we have, right, by which to defeat the enemy comes at us, somebody gets hurt. Well, that gift of healing heals that person. Okay, somebody's in a dire strait and there's nothing, no provision around. The gift of a miracle intervenes, like the multiplying of the loaves or the stilling of the sun or all of the different things that we read about in the scripture that came to pass miraculously. Remember, even just an axe, the axe head that went into the water. Remember, the guys come back to Elisha and they're like, but it was borrowed. So Elisha does what? He casts, I think, like some kind of piece of a twig, not a twig. It was a stick he casts into it. And what happens? The axe head swam. Is that a miracle? For what? To return something they had borrowed and lost. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing that's too small for God to intervene on in our lives. And those gifts, yes, those gifts you then you receive by faith. And you walk in by faith, okay? You make use of them by faith, all right? They're not going to exercise themselves. You exercise them by faith as you believe you receive it. So when somebody needs it, you use it. Do you see it? I mean, do you see it like the gift of healing is given to you? So what happens? You got a backpack, and you, yeah, and it's right around here somewhere. Let's see. Oh, yeah, this little rabbit's foot. It's lucky, gives you the gift of healing. Is that how it works in the Lord? No, it doesn't work like that in the Lord. It works with a word. It works with a touch. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's how it works. How does the healing take place? What do I know? I mean, that's what God handles. I mean, how do I know how he gets in there and fixes things that are all broken, messed up? I don't know. I don't know what they're supposed to function in the first place. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to know. You actually don't need to know. You don't need to know if somebody's got a hurt knee. You don't need to know everything about the knee and every way in which it works, stuff like that, and exactly what's necessary to get in there and make it right. You don't need to know any of that. Isn't that awesome? Because if we needed to know all of that, oh, my God, it might take some of us a long time to ever be able to exercise that gift of healing, right? Take a long time. So look, these things are received by faith and they're walked in by faith. Now, I had been thinking about a thing, and let's go over to Proverbs chapter 1. And where is it over here? I go over to Proverbs chapter 1. I was thinking here of late about why is it people don't walk in this? Why is it people don't do these things? And it relates to something that you guys put your finger over there in Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm going to show you one side of this divide, okay? There's the narrow way that leadeth unto salvation. And that narrow way that leadeth unto salvation, which we read about in the scripture, along that narrow way, you get to do all sorts of cool stuff, folks. You get to do all sorts of cool stuff. We sang that song this morning, first song, you know, Yes, Lord, right? I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord, right? Well, do you know a lot of times we don't like to trade those things? It sounds pretty amazing that we don't like to trade those things, that we actually want to nurse our sorrows and that we actually want to nurse our pains. And you know one of the reasons why we like to nurse our sorrows and nurse our pains? Because they justify us. First of all, sometimes they justify us in not having to stand up and do that which the Lord would have us do. Sometimes they justify us in holding attitudes against others. And we don't want to give them up. Yeah, I mean, because they haven't changed yet, right? They haven't changed, so until they change, I'm going to be angry at them and keep this thing that they caused me that hurts. I'm going to keep it. I don't really care. I mean, if they come back and say they're sorry and therefore I'm now just, maybe then I'll give it up. Right? Anybody ever have these kinds of issues? Nobody? Everybody's, gosh, everybody's like, I have no idea what Steve's talking about here. No. People understand how this works because it's how we are. We're stupid. Foolish. It's sad. Yeah, we got to stop this kind of nonsense. The Lord says, trade those things. Lay them down for the joy of the Lord. All right? Now, I'm going to read something to you out of Philippians 3 before I turn to Proverbs 1. And in Philippians 3, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here for a moment. And I'm going to start with verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Right? For we are the circumcision. And you know, the circumcision he's talking about there is not the clipping of, you know what, your pee-pee skin down there. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart. And the circumcision of the heart that comes when you lay that old man down. Put him off and decide to go forward and serve God in the Spirit, which, of course, you don't know anything about. So you enter as a private and a good for nothing just about. And you got to be taught everything from the ground up. This is a gun. Oh, it's not a syrup dispenser, right? Let me see. Let me put this in my mouth and pull the trigger. Is that how it works? No, that'll kill you. You point it at bad guys. You load it with things like this. And they don't, when they give you the gun, the first day they give it to you with it loaded. Right? You got to learn a whole bunch of different things before you get the gun that's loaded and you get to point it at something and start shooting. Right? So he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. So our rejoicing is in how great I am. I sing songs, how great I am. Remember what was that song Mac Davis sang? It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. You guys remember that song? Some of us are old enough to remember that. Roger's old enough. Linda, she's a little young. I don't know if she gets it. I'm just kidding. She remembers those kinds of. I know Raul knows that song from years ago. You know, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And I read a book by Joe Namath years ago. It was called I Can't Wait Until Tomorrow Because I Get Better Looking Every Day. Okay, I'll tell you what, I think he died not too long ago, but if he didn't, he certainly got a lot uglier as the years went on. Let me tell you something. He didn't get any prettier. That nose was like the entire face by the end. But the fact of the matter is, no, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in what he has done. We rejoice in what he is capable of. We have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in all the places we misplaced our faith. Right, Charlie? All those things. Hey, man, my dad's pretty smart. Wrong. Hey there, the school, I got a degree in such and such. I'm pretty smart. Wrong. Hey, you know, and it just goes on and on. You know what I'm saying? It goes on and on. I'm pretty good looking. Look how many women I've had. I'm a pretty fair catch. Really? So I have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now this is the Apostle Paul, and what Paul's going through here, and this is one way in which you can fall off that narrow way, okay? And that is, the Apostle Paul was extraordinarily successful before he became a Christian. Not everybody does the high priest of Israel know. Not everybody does the high priest of Israel give letters and give them authority to go into foreign countries and bring back those who call themselves Christians. Not everybody is that successful in the religious world. Not everybody studies under Gamaliel, the top of the top. If you were studying under any professor, the absolute greatest. In other words, not everybody goes to like Harvard Divinity School or Yale Divinity School, or today they might call it some other divinity school, which people today think is the most important one, yeah, Liberty University or whatever. You know, he studied under the highest of the high. He, as touching the righteousness that was in the law, blameless. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There was nobody who could touch him. He was better at everything than everybody. That's what it says. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, he's trying to show the utter foolishness of the people who are trying to trust in their flesh rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So all these things which were gained to me, all of these things that the world valued and the religious community I grew up in valued, and like all of these things which let me be up to the highest echelons of the society in which I was in, I count them as but dung. Crap. I mean, think of that for a moment. I don't know anybody who likes to hang around crap. We try and get away from it. We might put it in a pile somewhere and let it mellow and let it turn into something that we can use to grow some crops in or something. But we don't then set up a bench there and sit by it. Let me read a book over here. Breathe in some of this, do we? Do we do that kind of thing? No, we get far away from that. I mean, when I finish going to the bathroom, my office is strategically located far away and doors are closed between me and it. I don't want anything to do with what I just left over there. All right, get me out of here. All right, that's what Paul is saying. All these things in the world that lifted him up and exalted him, he counted as that. All right, now let's go over to Proverbs. Oh, wait, no, there's one verse I want to go farther. And be found in him, that is Christ Jesus, not having mine own righteousness. In other words, he stopped trying to do it. He stopped trying to justify himself by what he does. He stopped that. He realized it was impossible. There was nothing he could do by which he could be justified. Absolutely nothing. So what he chose instead, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay, the righteousness which is of God. What Paul wanted was that righteousness which comes down from heaven that no man can earn. It is a free gift which we receive by faith. Just like that gift of healing I was talking about, you don't carry it around like a rabbit's foot in your pocket to touch people by. Okay, we receive that righteousness of God. Do we see it? No, we don't see it. Can we see it when it's on somebody? Oh, yeah. We can see it when it's on somebody. Lord lets us see it when it's on somebody. Because when they pray, things happen. The word they preach, when I receive it, it changes me. Do you follow what I'm saying? We can see it. So, that righteousness of God, which is received by faith, is the righteousness we seek. Then when we go out to do things, to demonstrate our faith. Right? Everybody else looks at their textbooks, looks at all these different things, looks at what their mom or dad taught them, looks at all these different things, what everybody else says we're supposed to. We look at this word. And we take this word and we go, you know what? I'm going to do in accordance with what it says. Why? Because I believe it. And as we do that, God moves. He moves to confirm that word. He moves to strengthen and guide us. He moves to accomplish it. So when we do it, who gets the glory? He does, which is what's important, because the truth is, all can then be saved. Now let's turn to Proverbs 1, and I'll show you what I mean by that. And we'll start here with verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1. It says, wisdom, and you learn elsewhere in the scripture that wisdom here is Jesus, okay? Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. This doesn't mean Jesus is a girl. The concept that he's laying out here to his son, and you see it throughout, is just like guys go seek girls. Nobody knows anything about that here, right? Guys seeking girls? We don't ever know that. I mean, I remember Joseph when he was less than a year in the grocery store. He'd see like a girl, and this would be Joseph as a like six-month-old. He would follow the pretty girls around with his head at 6 months. I was like, he's a boy. He's a boy. I don't care who you are. When you're a guy, you can have a wife, you can have anything, and you see some beautiful girl walk down the street, it is about the hardest thing in the world to not go, to snap. I mean, not just, but to snap. I mean, we get more subtle over the years because our wife's there. We don't want to go up. What was that? We try to do it more subtly, like, you know, try to do something to, like, not show that we just noticed something that took my breath away walking down the street. But that's how we are by nature, right? And he's talking to, the reason why he uses a female in these things is because he wants us to seek after wisdom. Okay, in that same way in which we're snapped to attention by a pretty girl walking by. All right. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gate in the city, she uttereth her words, saying. In other words, everywhere we go, Jesus is there seeking to show people the way out. And he's there frequently through people like you and me who might just say a word to somebody in the waiting line at Shaw's. I'll give you a small example. You ever been in a waiting line and you see the cashier and they're getting kind of overwhelmed by the fact that the line's getting longer and they're messing up and everything's going bad and stuff like that. And you can see the kind of general disgruntlement. And you may be one of the people like who's second in line, say, you ever be in that situation. And of course, what you do in that situation is you go, don't worry about it. We're not in a hurry here. Just take your time. Or do you go, and for those who are listening, I know you can't hear what I'm doing. I'm kind of, you know, doing all the attitudinal gestures we have to make life easier on the poor cashier over there, right? All those attitudinal gestures which make sure that she knows that she's inconveniencing me, right? That's how we generally are. But by contrast, when one person stands in such a place and goes, look, don't worry about it. And if there's somebody particularly impatient, might say, look, you can go before me. Is that not wisdom crying in the chief places of the marketplace and everything? It's showing people another way. See, that's what our ministry is. But watch how this plays out. This is what wisdom is saying. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? How long? Now, why would the simple love simplicity? In other words, you know, take it this way. The person who is not the one who's the star out here in every way in the world, the one who wasn't the great student, isn't the great master builder, isn't the great anything. Okay, why would such a person love that? No responsibility. There's no responsibility. I mean, no responsibility. Anybody been that way in school where what happened is you could basically tune out, and what happened is the whole school just kind of gave up on you and didn't really care? Anybody ever have that experience? Yeah, we got one raising their hand over here. You got that kind of experience. And you were fine with that because then you didn't have to study. You didn't have to do the things everybody else had to do, right? Didn't have to do it. So you loved it. I got to do what I want to do, man. I don't have to do those things that I don't want to do. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning? Hey, those are the ones who are sitting there scorning God's word continuously. And it shows up in many different forms. I mean, me, I was a scorner, so I get this. I thought, you know, Jesus Christ and the Bible and all of that was about the stupidest, foolish thing in the entire universe. It was for weak people who needed crutches. Who needed a crutch. That's who Jesus Christ was for. And so in my high-mindedness and the like, I would make fun of them, and I would not listen to them, and I could justify myself instantaneously as soon as they began to speak to not have to listen to a word they said. Absolutely not. Because it was just stupidity and everything, and I instead liked to make fun of them. Okay, out of a scorner. I enjoyed it. Used to do it everywhere I went. Fools hate knowledge. Isn't that an interesting thing? Because you know how many fools have what appears to be a lot of knowledge? A lot of fools have a lot of knowledge. Okay, but the knowledge they hate is the truth. One of the most common examples is in scientific community. Because in the scientific community, the fools hate the truth, okay? They want to believe, for example, that everything began with the Big Bang. They want to believe that, you know, there is evolution. They want to believe all these things. Now, over and over and over and over again, every which way they turn, the physical evidence confirms God's word. Oh, we found that there are fossils on top of the Andes. They are, instead of, wow, the word of God is true, the Andes must be a much younger mountain range than we had ever imagined. Do you know they find fossils on top of the Himalayas? They find fossils on top of... There's not a mountaintop in this world that you can go to. You can go to the little ones in Texas. Remember, boys, when we go up in those little ones in Texas, and what do we find on the top? Fossils. Everywhere you go, they're there. Why? Because fossils get made under intense pressure with, where something that's there gets trapped in it, and under that intense pressure of the water on top of it and the mud all around it, it creates an imprint. It doesn't get there from decay, never has happened ever. Never has ever happened. It doesn't take a gazillion years to create a fossil. It can take about one day, and you can have a fossil. Okay? You can have a fossil. Actually, it usually takes a little longer than one day because the leaf or the plant or the animal takes longer than a day to decompose. Okay? But however long it takes it to decompose after it's dead in whatever spot it's found, you're left with a fossil. Doesn't take long. Very simple. There was no big bang. The scripture actually lays out, okay, the very fallacy of the scientific community, but they won't believe it. They refuse, because if they were to believe that, everything they've staked their entire life on and everything that has motivated them is all of a sudden shot. It's like the guy we watch on the physics things. He's still looking, and the physicists are looking for the theory that explains everything. They call it the theory of everything. It's going to explain it all. There's not going to be a single thing left. We've got it. We don't have it yet. And there's a bunch of things we can't quite figure out. We're just one little speck on that continuum until we get there. No, you're not. You're an insignificant piece of insanity who doesn't know anything, and you hate knowledge. What? Blasphemy! And they will put you down like you would never imagine. You say that in the academy? They will put you down. You say it anywhere, they will put you down. Look, I tell you what. You know the amazing thing is, when you know the truth, you know who gets put down? The lie. The lie. I love the opportunity to go against these stupid things that people want to believe. Now look at this. It says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Watch, turn you at my reproof. In other words, you got to turn around. You got to turn around. But wait a second, if I turn around, now I'm going to have to be responsible. So, for example, instead of getting out of all the classwork everybody else gets to, you mean I got to study to show myself approved? But I'm not a good studier. So what? I really don't care if you're a good studier or not. You know, I'll tell you what, the Lord, if you will choose to study, he will make you a good studier. He will make you a good studier. He'll make it when you read the word, you will receive, and it'll bless you, and it'll help you to go forward. I don't care if 3,000 people told you you were a stupid idiot who didn't know how to read and are dyslexic and got all sorts of problems and your mama didn't raise you right. It does not matter. None of that has to limit you. But you have to be willing to turn at that reproof. And reproof is a correction. We usually don't like to be corrected. Anybody who wants to raise their hand, say, Lord, please reprove me today. Is this what we stand at? Is this like when you begin the day, do you get down on your knees and say, please just reprove me. I love your reproof. More reproof, more reproof, more reproof. You know, it doesn't even sound good as a song. Yeah, more love, more power, more reproof. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't seem to have the same ring to it, does it? We don't like it. Learn to love it. Learn to love it. Learn to prefer it, because you know the way you were going is the wrong way and you want to go a new way. So you lay it down and you go forward. I will pour out my spirit unto you. So wait a second. The simple, the scorner, and the fool. Okay, let's see. We're recruiting here for ministers today. I want simple, foolish, and scorners. Got any? I mean, now that you think of that, does that sound right? That sounds completely contrary to everything we've ever grown up thinking. I mean, the person who gets to go be the minister is the one who did everything right. You know, they grew up in church and they did everything. He's such a nice boy. He must be called into the ministry. And, right, isn't that basically how it works out here? Isn't that basically how people think? Not the fool, not the scorner, and not the simple one. But that's who he says, and I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Wow, wait a second. You mean God himself will make his words known unto me? Now, he may make it known through that line of authority that Charlie was talking about. Okay? But the reason why it's his words, not like, you know, the apostle woke up one day and said, you know, I had this thought. Oh, you must be an apostle of the Lord. No, it doesn't work that way. Now, when Paul was going off there, the Lord said, isn't it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? He said, turn around, stupid. What do you mean? I'm going to send you out to the Gentiles. Me, a Jew, go to Gentiles? What are you talking about? I'm going to make my word known unto you. So where did he make it known to him? In the desert places. He made it known to him by revelation. He didn't learn it from Peter. He didn't learn it from John, even though he was a contemporary of theirs. He learned it by revelation of God himself. And then when he taught others and they received that, they received not the word of Paul, they received the word of God. And when those who learned from Paul taught others that, they received it not as the word of Timothy or the word of Titus or the word of Apollos, they received it as the word of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? And when they received it from Priscilla and Aquila, it was the word of God. It was not the word of Priscilla and Aquila. Do you follow what I'm saying? I will make known my words unto you. But by contrast, folks, if we don't do that, watch what happens. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Ooh, is that a direction we want to go? Watch. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Ouch. Ouch, 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 ouch. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Why? Watch. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. See, when the reproof came, doesn't apply to me. They don't understand me. I couldn't do that. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. What do you mean we have? The fear of the Lord is a choice? It's a choice to fear God? That doesn't mean respect God. That means stand in utter terror of God. Not because he's not merciful, not because he's full of grace, but because you know you don't deserve that mercy. You know you don't deserve that grace. So there's no presumption in you about it. And you are hoping in that mercy and grace. And God manifests his approval of your exercise of faith in him by giving you his righteousness and manifesting that he is with you. It says, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. So they wouldn't hear anything I had to say, and they despised all my reproof. Now think of it today. The Bible today is a book in this country. It used to be when you went into a court of law, you could use this as evidence of the law. You could use this as evidence of what the right judgment was. You could use this and all of those things. It used to be a law book just as early as the late 40s in this country. That was the case. Today, people laugh. If you brought this into Scripture, they actually see it as a basis for overturning convictions. If you say, thou shalt not kill in a death penalty case, they actually have cases that have gone up and the conviction has been overturned because the lawyer said to the jury, as the Scripture says, thou shalt not kill. And they say, separation of church and state, you can't say that. And people get off because of that. So, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Interesting. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. Now, Dave, I know you, for example, if you look at it, and your simplicity that you were sharing, that's what caused you to go on all the different directions you went in afterwards. That's the turning away of the simple. And the prosperity of the fools, look, they're the ones who hold the university positions. They're the ones who are exalted out here in the world. And those who speak the truth are the ones who are rejected. We need to stand and go forward in that which the Lord has for us. Amen. May the Lord bless you, folks.